I had a few things on my mind, and mostly, you know, I think you guys know me. I'm a teacher, and generally don't. So that's kind of my default. But really had on my heart today, kind of just functioning a little bit more slowly and pastorally. About some, I actually had like, honestly, 5 or 6 different scenarios in the community that were on my heart this morning and over this past week. And so I thought it'd be good to just touch on some things that touch everybody really deeply and they make life complicated, and be able to open them up for discussion and also, hopefully, God willing, just to be able to walk away with enough clarity that while life will remain hard, it won't be as complicated, God willing. So that's what I hope to do. So my thought for today is to talk about God's discipline and our witness, something we might not think about a ton together. But does everybody have Bibles? You guys, my readers? Okay. I need one. I need first one. Is Romans 8, 19 through 23. Okay, and then I need, we'll just do 4 at the beginning. Next one is 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Who's got that one? Okay, you have 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Somebody else, Colossians 1, 24. Tim. And last one of the first group here is Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Anybody have Hebrews 12? If not, I can read it too. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Okay. So, what I want to highlight at the beginning is like a starting. So to try to, you know, unravel some of the confusion, just 2 starting points is that the present condition of the earth, of our bodies, of our relationships, of our financial system, of our financial circumstances, of our relational conflicts, is that all of them have been subjected to a curse. Number one, by God, we've been put under a general condition that's not ideal, but it was done by God. But secondly, it was done with hopes that they wouldn't remain that way and that there would be redemption of it all. So, Mike, you start there. So those are my 2 starting points. 19 to 23. Yeah, 9, 19 to 23. Yeah. Or 8, 19 through 23.
For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looked forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of a childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us.
Nice. Is that the Message or the New Living? I always forget. Yeah, that had some really cool translations to it that probably other versions don't have. I liked a lot of that. First point is God is the one who subjected the creation. The actual Greek says to futility or to weakness. I like that it went ahead and interpreted it as the curse in the New Living. So God subjected it to it, but it continues in hope that it would one day be restored in NASB, which is the one I mostly read, is from its bondage to corruption. And so he subjected it, number one, but he did it in hope that it would be released from bondage one day. So exactly.
And you just are hoping that sooner than later they come up, I'm sorry.
And their relationship can be good again.
Yeah.
It's not a permanent thing.
Absolutely.
It's a consequence for your actions. Mm-hmm. You know,
it's not like that's what we're on.
We're on a big time out. Actually, I've used that exact sentence before. We're just all on a big 6,000 year timeout.
It's the heart change that you, as a parent, you want that heart change.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I brought the whiteboard out because I actually want to get some feedback on some areas that pop into our minds when we think about it. But that'll be after we read the next couple things. So the next thing, which is going to be from 2 Corinthians and from Colossians, whoever had that, is that this curse, the present way things are, does two things. It's redemptive in two ways. One, it humbles God's children. And like Hebrews 12 say, it doesn't humble everybody. Some people get hardened by it. So it humbles God's children. But number two, it actually gives a witness to God's enemies, which is one of the things we don't think of a lot. But so let's read 2 Corinthians first. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Go for it.
And then just anything. Yeah. We do not want to. Okay, so I have the TNIV.
Cool.
I don't know what that is. The new one. I don't even know what that is. I should know that.
Did you get it on the street in Mexico?
I have Barnes & Noble. We got first
meal.
It has my name on it.
Nice.
Uniformed brothers and sisters, but about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead.
Amen. So that's when we more quickly think about it, and that's good. So Paul, he was in prison and he thought it was over and he said, but God did that, subjected us to like being like, we were totally afraid that it was the time. And he said, but that happened because God wanted to work something in us, faith in God who raises the dead. So more the threat of death can actually work. Do you believe I can raise the dead? Do you believe that? Oh, I totally believe that on Sunday. No. But do you believe it, like when life's on the line? And so Paul said that the experience actually caused him to believe it more. So in that way, it was redemptive. But there's another way that it also works. So who has Colossians 1:24?
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Okay, so same thing, same context. Paul is going through suffering, but this time he says it's not for himself, it's for them. He says, what I'm going through now is for you, it's for your sake, and what I'm doing in my body, this is kind of a confusing sentence. He goes, what I'm doing in these beatings is I'm filling up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So, in what way? What way do you guys think?
He's filling up.
He's filling up is the word. Pleroo is the word in Greek. It means... Yeah. 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 He's being a witness of the way of truth. He's being a witness of... Maybe even... Might even say he's being a witness of the mercy of God. So, and let's do the last one just to drive home the benefit for us. Who has Hebrews 12, 9 through 11? Hebrews 12, 9 through 11.
Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Yeah, that's it. Just 11. So... Number one, so from the Hebrews 12. Oh, really? Yeah, that's funny. So it is always sorrowful. It's always sorrowful. Number two, it produces holiness. It causes us to be able to share in God's holiness, which sharing God's holiness, I think, is a vague way to say that. Think of like in the Torah when he says, "You shall be holy as I am holy." That's what it means to share in his holiness. And secondly, yeah, exactly. And it says, and it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in you. So we have... Okay, so having said that, let's talk about, because this is where I'm hoping that we can, if you can read a word that I say as I write them down, I'm hoping that we can kind of break down some ambiguity of the situation. So somebody tell me about a specific way that the Kurtz might touch us, directly or indirectly.
Pain in childbirth.
Yeah, that's one of them. Yeah. Sickness.
Toiling of soil without seeing results.
Yeah. Hard work. Yeah, hard work, little fruit.
That's why I don't like the garden.
You're so good at it, Mark.
Well, I do like plan A, hang out naked in the garden. That was a good idea. Adam and Eve really messed that up.
With perfect bodies.
Yeah, let's clarify. Yeah. Broken bodies. Okay. What's another way?
Just struggle.
Struggle? Tell, like,
in general, I don't know. Just, like, you just say, like, life, it's all life. Like, life's just a struggle.
Life. Yeah, totally. All of life. The whole life experience.
How about, like, we can't... I was just thinking, like, with all the winds and the flooding, like...
Yeah.
Build a road. We're going to build a road. And then
oh, yeah.
There's a flood. And
yeah.
Like God's reminding us, I'm in control. You can try to go ahead and build that road. But
everything is broken. Broken and frail.
Frail, for sure. Every finances.
I've always been,
yes. Yeah, those are two big ones.
You know, when it says store your treasures in heaven, because rust won't destroy it and thieves won't break it and steal. And I think about that all the time when things start rusting or all the things
all the time.
I'm like, thieves and rust.
Yeah.
So much things in rust right now. Like, it's
our crazy. Possessions. Finances, possessions.
They all break or taken.
Or you die and you can't.
I don't know if it's applicable, but when knowledge was given, then there's an ungodly desire for that knowledge.
Yeah. Arrogance, maybe. Maybe just a propensity towards arrogance.
Power.
Yeah. Pride. There you go. That's a good. That encompasses a lot of it, of the human condition. Yeah. Pride.
Or sons and daughters of the king, right?
Yeah. We can just erase that one. Okay. That's other people. So good. So all of these can be categorized differently. I'm going to add one that nobody said.
We weren't done yet, Bill.
Take that. Now go home. Cool. Still on this one for the next month. That's going to be good, I can tell.
It's really long.
You got a tingly feeling. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Hatred or persecution of Jesus' disciples.
We don't experience that as we're kids. Right?
Yeah. You're like, I didn't think about that one. Okay. So this is appropriate because we'll end with this one. But so this one is related to all the others, maybe more than we would think. So let's talk about it. So there's a couple different ways you can think about these things. A lot of them are either, so like creation was subject to futility, not willingly. But God did it himself. Creation was didn't agree with the discipline. But so like we have examples of that. Pain in childbirth. Raise your hand if you're like, I just really want childbirth to be really painful, right? So the red marks are involuntary. You have no say so.
Oh man.
Okay. Sickness. I mean, you can, you know, have a healthy diet, but generally speaking,
you can't stop it.
Yeah. You know, another thing to remember is I like to point out, and we actually are going to talk about miracles too. I think that's important to talk about. But it's important to remember that when you think about miracles and you think about sickness and death, so sickness, did we have... We didn't actually have death, so I'm going to put that up there. So, sickness and death. Genesis 2:17. It says a lot, in most translations, it says, in the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. That's the way most English translators say it. In Hebrew, it says, in that day, dying, you will die. Dying, you will die. By a process of dying and decay, you will end in death. Oh, okay. Totally involuntary. I cleared this with Chrissy last time. Everybody dies for the same reason. All death is premature because the human body was made to live forever. And everybody dies for the exact same reason. A vital organ stops working.
Yeah, right.
Everybody. Vital organ stops working, human body stops functioning, and it's sayonara.
Yeah. The Bible doesn't actually say childbirth, it says like child rearing, because it can be pregnancy, the birth, and actually.
Oh, yeah, that's
like
true.
Children,
that's a good point.
It's painful. Wow. It is. Like, what it does, even like, I mean, I was even thinking when kids go astray, what it does to a mom's heart, and like, there's just, it's like the whole child experience is where.
That's, I don't know if that's how you spell rearing, but there you go. Pain in child rearing. Okay, sickness and death. Hard work, little fruit. We can, the best we've been able to do to overcome the involuntary part of that is exploiting people in other countries so that it's easier for us. So I'm going to go ahead and say no. What's that? And round up, yeah. Round up, let's kill our children. So, broken body, so that's related to that one. That is, I can't do a thing about it. Life experience, you can change a few things. That's just so overarching. Yeah. Yeah, but the... if you're talking about the unexpected things, then that's definitely... Life is it's predictably unpredictable.
Yeah.
Everything is broken and frail. Every time we come up with something that's going to fix a major problem, it's the next asbestos.
Yeah.
And it's going to give everybody cancer, right?
Right. Kind of like pharmaceuticals.
Right, yeah. Like this time we got it. And I mean, most people... Finances and our possessions, can we stop moth and rust and thieves? Unfortunately, we can't.
I got a big dog.
Relationships. You know, relationships, I'm going to change the color on. Relationships, I'm going to say that's halfway. I'm going to do both. Because in relationships, we have options. Because in relationships, you can leave people. So people try to get away from it that way. Pride is just the way things are. And hatred or persecution of Jesus' disciples, I'm going to put this one completely blue. That is entirely voluntary. And we're gonna talk about that at the end. Placing yourself in a position to be hated.
You have to, yes.
So like Paul told Timothy several times in Paul's last letter, really sober, 2 Timothy, he told him four times throughout the letter. So Timothy, he had left him there to help strengthen the church and establish elders and things like that. And Timothy was doing it, but Timothy, it appears that Timothy was kind of settling back in the church life and basically... Something had happened where there's... I don't know if I would say that Timothy was backsliding, but four times he has to tell him, Timothy, stop shrinking back and join me in suffering for the gospel. Okay, but we're going to get back to that. So this is our little cheat sheet of how voluntary and involuntary it is. Now, let's talk about this. We talked at the beginning, there's two, God did it, and it's redemptive. And then the other two things we talked about was, it's redemptive for me, but it's also a witness to the wicked, to God's enemies. So all of these things are, it's part of God's plan. And like we have, let's see, who wants to look at... Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. You have Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. And then somebody else get 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23.
I have it.
Okay, 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. And you have Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. So... Now, how many of these things did Jesus go through?
He didn't have pain.
He didn't have children.
Okay.
And he wasn't.
He wasn't even a dad, either way.
Yeah. Yeah.
No way.
He worked out. But he considered all his children.
He died?
Yeah.
He died? Yep.
He was no broken bones.
He did have broken bones.
No broken bones, had a broken body.
But he had death, yes. He had death.
Yeah, he had sickness. Presumably sickness, he had death. He had frailty.
Yeah.
Philippians 2 says, like, you ever heard the language body of death? That's the language that Paul uses in Romans 7:24. He says, who will save me from this body of death? He's just talking about mortality. Who's going to save me? Of course, it was rhetorical. God's going to save me from... But and then Philippians 2, he uses the same language to say that Jesus actually took on a body of death. So he subjected himself entirely to the curse in his body.
Did they not break his legs to make him suffer longer?
He was the only one that didn't do that because he was already dead. Was the way the story went. Yeah. They were going to go by, but they were like, oh, he's already dead.
They stuck him. I mean, they bled him out.
Yeah.
Well, I thought there was a prophecy.
There was a prophecy.
Philippians or Psalms 22. So Jesus generally, with the exception of the woman part and pride, depending on how you interpret it.
Yeah, right.
He, you know, not that one. But everything else, he generally... Yeah. He tried to warn disciples who were like, I'm following you. I don't have anywhere to sleep at night. Are you sure?
Yeah, right.
So he went through all these relationships. I'll say they were complicated. His mom and his brothers, up until like the crucifixion, were like, we're sorry about Jesus. He's a little bit crazy.
Yeah.
Right, his brothers were telling him off up until his death. Didn't last forever, praise the Lord.
Judas,
that's pretty complicated.
Well, all of them though.
Yeah.
They all left him.
Yeah, they all left him. And I remember right after I met my wife, she told me about a paper she wrote in college about trust. Where she was just really confronted with the fact that Jesus handpicked all of his disciples and knew what they were going to do.
Yeah.
That's pretty difficult. So this is super complicated. But also that one. But this one he didn't have to do, just like us. Okay, so who wants to read those passages we just brought up? Who's got Hebrews 12?
I do.
Go for it.
The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
So that whole chapter is going to talk about God's discipline, and it touches on different areas, kind of like we're doing. But it's going to say, consider Jesus so that you don't grow weary in your own struggles. He says, consider how he endured the cross. And then the next sentence says, consider how he endured hostility from sinners. So there he uses the cross with hostility from sinners towards himself. So consider the way that happened with Jesus so that you will be able to have endurance.
Child-rearing is my
Is your MO right now?
One day this week, the kids were really just grumbling, you know, just, I don't want eggs, I don't want this for breakfast. And I was just like, okay, let's have some worldview perspective. My grandfather used to always tell me this, that he ate rice and beans for breakfast and lunch every day of his life. Like, every day for lunch, he had rice and beans. And I was telling the kids, like, you know, we need to be thankful for what we have. Having eggs is a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, I got the globe and I say, what do you think they eat here?
Mm-hmm.
We've been learning about the continents. Okay, these kids are lucky to have rice. These kids, you know, these kids are, if they have more, their parents give them away. These kids, their parents put battery acid on them so they can beg and earn money. And I just like really, I felt really impelled to implore them to consider, you know, consider like this is we're blessed. This is, even if you have eggs every day, mom's going to make you have a protein.
The same conversation with our kids. I think that's actually this week. That's the funny thing.
Exact same conversation.
It was about Oprah, but it was the same conversation.
Yeah.
It's nutrients, and you should just be so thankful that you're not having to hike a mile to go just get water to drink. And then three times a day, you would have to have clean water.
Yeah.
You just open the fridge and it's cold, you know, so I think, like I've talked about Mike, like I want to do a work and witness with these children so bad, and I figured, I feel like the younger I do it with them, the hatred of persecution of Jesus, the younger that I put them in that situation, the better off they'll be.
Yeah, it's true.
You know, so.
That's good. Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
I mean, maybe a little.
Yeah.
Here, but
I'm not trying to scare them. I'm trying to teach, like it's a humbling, like a heart. It's that heart attitude.
It's
it's
complicated being here, for sure. I we feel the same conviction. We want our kids to have some sobriety and gratitude both about being here.
It made me think of another time, like when Mike was in the hospital, and it was like, I think we were coming home at like 5, and then my cousin was insisting that we stay at the hospital with Mike, and I was just like, I just want to get back to the hotel, like go back and then like deal with the kids. Like, I just wanted to deal with the kids. And
yeah.
Like, no, they can watch movies in the car and everything. And so then at some point it had been like 5 hours of them waiting in the car to find out what's going on with dad, right? And then my cousin texts, it's getting kind of Lord of the Flies in here. We're going to go feed them.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to go take this and go get the honey. But, you know, like our nature is to, you know, to be in that pressure cooker.
Yeah.
We're going to go crazy.
I think that's a good point as we're looking at specifically. So unfortunately, sometimes Jesus is so so divine that he's completely unrelatable. And none of the apostles thought of him like that.
They thought he was like them.
Yeah, they did. And so the way that they thought about him being Yahweh didn't actually affect how relatable he was to their situation. In fact, they said just the opposite over and over again. Exactly.
So they are in a culture of submission.
Yeah. Discipline, that's what it is. Yeah. A disciple is somebody who's being disciplined by a rabbi so that they can learn to be like him.
That's huge too nowadays, because you don't see that.
Yeah, no. So so the reason it's fun, it's important to do these things where we try to apply the Bible, but we're not just going right from the Bible. It's because we're in such a different place than any of them. So these things still apply, but we got to figure out how, because it's different. Otherwise, you make like these idealist scenarios, and they're just not helpful. They just are not helpful. So 1 Peter 2, who's got that? 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. No, go through 23.
Sorry. But how is it to your credit if you receive beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, had no deceit, was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly.
There you go. So first thing, he has an interesting phrase there, Peter says. He says, it's commendable if when suffering unjustly, if because you're mindful of God, you bear up under unjust suffering. What does it mean to be mindful of God? And when you're, and if you look a little bit higher, he's talking about wicked rulers.
Isn't it? Because if you're mindful of his, that he's going to save you.
So there's two things. Again, it's personal, and it serves as a witness. So personally, Jesus was able to entrust himself to God and go, God, I know whether now or later you're going to save me from this. But also, here's another way. You're mindful of God when you're suffering unjustly, which means you haven't done anything that's immediately makes you go, well, you know, I'm suffering. Oh, you know, like a little kid might go slap his brother upside the head, and then when his brother slaps him back, that's not suffering unjustly. So there's that. But when you have actually done what's right and you're suffering as a result, but you are conscious towards God, here's two things. One, like Connie just said, remembering that God will ultimately bring justification. God will ultimately redeem it. But number two, I think in a broader way of viewing the age when all this stuff happens, there is a unique, very unique window of opportunity when the wicked can have a tangible witness of what God's like. Like in Matthew 5, he says, Matthew 5:44, he says, but you pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, because your Father in heaven does the same. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Rain was good.
Yeah, and rain was good, not bad. So he says, so Jesus' example of how is that your treatment of your enemies can actually show them how God is. But specifically your enemies, not just random people on the street. It's a witness to your enemies of the mercy and the patience of God if you receive unjust suffering.
That's what the modern court.
Yes, exactly.
It's such like you hear that start and you're like,
I know. I know. Over and over again. But it does those two things. It humbles us. It humbles us, and we realize, wow, there's a lot more of that in there than I realized. But number two, it really is. The cross was the only really perfect opportunity for the witness of the mercy of God to be seen. Because it had to do with his own willingness, because Jesus' confidence that God will raise the dead, confidence that God would do everything that he said, had to be confronted with injustice so that it could actually be seen. So, in other words, we have an untested witness. Not necessarily a fake, but we have an untested witness. It's like if anybody's ever done sales, you've ever been encountered by a salesman. And you know, let's say Mark comes up and he says, bro, listen, I found the thing. It's this new species of orange. And you can only get it from this one supplier, but it like solves all the problems. Like it has all the nutrients that you need. And dude, it's amazing. So you get the orange, you got to juice it. You juice it every morning, and it's like it just takes care of all your problems. It's amazing. I live by this stuff. And then you go over to Mark's house, and he goes, hey, what's up, man? Reaches in the fridge, pulls out Minute Maid. Mark's witness loses a lot of credibility. Right? Like, wait a minute. And Mark might go, no, that doesn't change the fact that the oranges are amazing. No, it doesn't, but that changes your credibility. So likewise, what does it do if for whether it's a total pagan or somebody who just really wants to believe this kind of prosperity, kingdom now gospel, that is around you and they've been in discussions with you and they think you're a weirdo, what does it do for your witness if you encounter this and you freak out as though you don't know if it's real, as though you don't know God will actually make it right one day? I heard a Christian pastor say one time that he was talking to a doctor, a really influential doctor in the medical community, writes a lot of journals for it, and he's a believer. And he said, you know, one of the saddest things about the medical community is, he goes, I talked to a lot of doctors. He was a believer. And he goes, doctors and nurses. And he goes, one story that I hear really regularly from the medical community is, for some reason, Christians in America are the worst dyers. They are the worst. He said they freak out the entire time up until their last breath. Isn't that a shame?
That's so sad. Yeah. Seriously.
It can't be unrelated to our gospel. It can't be. So how sickness and death touches us and how we respond does a massive work in us, but it can actually authenticate our gospel.
Yeah. And one evidence, I mean, not that I have anything figured out in my life, but there's a scenario that just happened recently where that gives a lot of truth.
Mm.
So, like, I have some body problems. I mean, everybody's got sickness.
Yeah.
Over and it'll snap and crackle and pop.
Yeah.
And yeah, so I have some family members who are convinced that the answer to that is to go to the healing rooms and be healed.
Yeah.
And rid of it.
Yeah.
And my honest response is somewhere along the lines of, no, realistically, God will make it right someday. And
yeah.
I'm okay with turning in these tires totally bald and half blown out by the time I go.
That's good.
But the these are very, very charismatic people.
Yeah.
They view my theology different when they encounter little things like that. Because that's my real belief.
That's good.
I don't need to be healed in this world. Awesome.
Yeah.
Pain sucks.
Yeah, I agree.
It does.
Amen.
And anyhow, so like it really does bear a witness. I haven't done that with an unbeliever, but I do see how, like at work, you know, somebody hears you, I'm going to get up. That happens daily.
Yeah.
You know, what's going on with you? That could be a very good tool.
Yeah.
It's
amen.
Oh, I'm not worried about it. Someday my creator's going to fix that. Oh,
yeah. It is. It is a powerful witness.
And I've never thought of that as a witness.
Yeah, huh.
And the fact that you really believe it is what the witness is. Yeah, not just that you got your theology down, but like you really believe that. That's like what's so beautiful.
Right. How there's actually hope, and it changes how you live out your day-to-day life.
That does
not
make
it make
a total
hard, but the fact that like...
Yeah.
But
I had this one touched one time. Somebody stole one of my cars, my Jeep, several years ago. And the policeman came the morning I found out, and he looked at me suspiciously, and I said, yeah? He goes, you're taking this remarkably well. And it just left a great opportunity.
Wow.
Like, well, yeah, but these things are, you can't hold on to things in this age.
Bill's going to get a lot of vehicles and boats in
the age. Yeah, I'm going to.
In what?
Bows.
He's had two bows stolen,
like
bow and arrows, multiple bikes, and a car stolen. I'm like, vehicles and bows.
But here's, but my car is a good illustration. I like what you brought up. So this one is a good, when you think about Jesus and the cross, this is a really good one. Because we can't go through all these and somehow just put, like you're saying, it would be great to be healed right now.
Yeah.
You can't just put that as though it doesn't exist or that God doesn't ever do that. But somebody look up Mark 14:36. This, I think, can encapsulate like our stance in a way that's that has faith in God, that's authentic, and is a faithful witness. So who's got it? Mark 14:36.
While praying, Jesus was aware. Is that right? 14:36.
Yep.
While praying, Jesus was aware of what doing the Father's will would cost him. Oh, hold on.
14:36.
Okay, hold on. 14:36. I'm reading the okay.
No.
Sorry about that. Where does it start? Oh, okay. It says, Abba Father.
Yeah.
Abba Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Yeah.
That's it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. I kind of come from the perspective we still ask for healing.
Yeah.
But like kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
There you go.
They said to them, they're like, we believe our God to deliver us, but even if he doesn't,
yeah,
we're not going to bow.
Yeah.
And so. Because I've actually seen people that believe till they died that God was going to heal them right now who mm-hmm. were faithful, and they were an amazing witness to the people around them, and they didn't have fear in death.
Yeah.
But they still were asking, like, till their last breath that the Lord would take it from them.
Yeah.
So, I don't know if you do this.
So, like, every time, I had 4 births, and every time, like, where I'm, like, done, I can't figure out how to get this baby out anymore. You know, there's all push positions, whatever. But when I know when it is, I cry out for Jesus.
Yeah.
The baby crowns.
Mm.
And one of the midwives, Karina, she says, when the mom, she's like, I know, she's like, it's when we hear them cry out in a way that to Jesus, gives me chills, thinking about it. And then she's like, we know the baby's coming. Because it's like that hard attitude. Like, I'm done. I can't do this.
Wow.
I don't believe that I can do this. I need your help. It's like that desperate cry.
Yeah. You
know, desperate, like,
how
is this going to happen?
You know?
So, yeah. I mean, I just thought, I was like, he came through.
Yeah.
He came through.
That's right. That's
it's
good.
Like, it's just that elation when the baby's born. You
that's
know,
like, good.
Because it's all over after that. You know what I
yeah,
mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
Like, like,
those are good examples of, so think about, you just brought up this one. God, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, take this cup away. But at the end of the day, not my will, but yours be done. Here, if it's possible, take this cup. But if it's not my will, but yours be done. God.
We could have an amazing.
Yeah.
Not yet. We haven't yet, but.
Hard work, little fruit. God, all things are possible for you. But if you can't take it away now, I want your will be done. You could take this away from me now, but if not, you could take this away from me. You could take this away from me. You could take this away. You could make these better. But if not, not my will, yours be done. So these two are a little bit, with the blue, those are a little bit funny. Because those give you the opportunity of saying, if it's possible, fix this relationship. Please make it to where it's not painful anymore. That's a very direct result of the curse. Very direct. If you read Genesis 3 and then Genesis 4, there's a reason why they happen like that. A lot happened in between, but the reason why Genesis 3, which is the curse, happens right before Genesis 4 in the story is because Cain and Abel had to be the very most logical result of what happens next.
It sounds like Adam and Eve kind of hid from each other, too.
Yeah.
They're like, who are they covering themselves up?
Yeah,
it's true.
That was part of the curse, was actually relational strife between the man and the woman. Yeah.
He could have stopped her.
Yeah.
And he immediately blamed her, so it was like placing blame in a relationship.
It was
like
not good. But interestingly, the two voluntary things that Jesus, again, this is partially voluntary because, like, Like, there's at least in most of us, there's like a standard of fidelity and commitment. Like, you know, no matter how much my wife annoys me or I annoy her, she's not going to leave. She's not going to leave. So in that way, it makes it partially, but yet it is voluntary because we close off and we distance ourselves and we come up with great reasons while it's just not healthy for me to be around that person. Why is it not healthy? Because it makes me feel arrogant when I'm around them? That's not right. So these very two voluntary things, painful relationships and being hated and persecuted because of the gospel, are the two things that Jesus was most known for. Those are the two things that it stands out in the human experience that he did. He entrusted himself to God, we see mostly because he didn't close off relationships and he didn't keep his mouth shut about the testimony of God.
You know, and agnostics and atheists, that's the first thing. Why did he have to go on the cross?
Yeah.
Why? They want an answer.
He didn't. Yeah, my kids always remind me, there's a Reformed preacher who had this one quote, is a good quote, but he said, R.C. Sproul said, people say all the time, why do good things happen, why do bad things happen to good people? And his response was, he goes, I finally started telling people it only happened once and he volunteered.
Oh, wow, yeah.
So as complicated as these can be, relationships, and that one are much more difficult.
Well, I think that's even, you use marriage, but like, I've used extended family a lot more
yeah.
than that.
Like, extended family.
Because it's easier to just be around extended family if you don't want to.
Yeah, that's true. Or.
Whoa, there's a two-part in it. He's like, in it.
Oh, yeah.
That just came out.
Is
this a dream?
Yeah. No, but it's true.
Yeah, it is. Or even just people in our community. People in community, it's very reasonable to hold people at a distance. And there are circumstances, certainly like having 50,000 kids that are going to hinder that. But you know if the voluntary part is actually what's standing in the way of your vulnerability. You know. You and God know. So, looking at all these, can be, and in Jesus they were really clearly, they were both used to, like Hebrews would say, like in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, it would say, these things that Jesus suffered before the cross taught him obedience, presumably so that he could endure the cross, so that he could get to this, Mark 14:36, and say, not my will, but yours be done. So while we think of these things as really separate, like from this one specifically, these things are actually what are preparing us for this. So first conclusion I want to say is don't hate that. Yeah. Don't hate these. Yeah. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Paul said, not only are these sufferings to the Corinthians, he said, not only are they for your sake, but they're for my sake. These momentary and light afflictions are working in me an eternal weight of glory. So they're for your sake and they're for my sake. So don't grumble and hate them. Also, don't be shy about asking God for deliverance. Be humble. Come before God. Don't act like he owes it to you. And don't act like you're going to grumble if he doesn't give it to you, like your two-year-olds. Don't act like that. Come humbly and say, I know it's possible, God. I know that if you want, this can go away like that. But if you don't want that, if today you don't heal me and I have to continue to have this pain, not my will but yours be done. Maybe we'll talk about it again tomorrow. But I'm not going to pout because my body's broken, because my work isn't fruitful, life is broken, my finances are broken, things are getting stolen, things are breaking, my relationships are painful. I am going to, for my sake and for their sake, you know, you want the cop to stand there and go, "You're taking this remarkably well. What's the deal?" That's what you want. You don't want the doctor's testimony to that pastor. Christians die terribly. They're all afraid of death. Partially is probably mostly because they have no idea what lies beyond death. What?
David Crowder said, "Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die."
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
So silly.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just noticing the stuff on the board, those are pretty much all the reason I'm still following Jesus. Like, it's because times when I felt persecuted, no one cut my head off, but like, persecution from my family and different people, and then like everything breaking and my relationships being painful and God being broken. I mean, just it's all the reasons that it humbles me day after day, and I'm like, dang it, like,
yeah,
he's the only way to life.
Yeah,
otherwise this will just go on forever, you know.
Yeah, you're right.
But it humbles me.
I mean, in some ways I haven't let it probably, but
like, well, these are the things that God's working in me to keep me humble and make me need him, make me desire that he should come.
That's good. Last thing, I want to end just because you reminded me. You reminded me of this. So, there is a dividing line. Everything that's in red will either lead to humility and everlasting life, or it will lead to hardness. In condemnation. Everything that's red, you are subjected to against your will. So the involuntary things are actually different in that sense. The only say-so you have in these involuntary sufferings, the involuntary effects of the curse, is to not grumble and to soften your heart daily before God. Those are the only things you can do. Augustine said, St. Augustine said, suffering doesn't do anything for anybody as a guarantee. The same sufferings, according to Augustine, the same sufferings send some to heaven and others to hell. The exact same experience. Either it works humility and long-suffering and Christ-likeness in you, or it works death and condemnation. You don't have any say-so. You decide, you're going to let it break you, or you're going to let it harden you. But that's preparation for these things. If you let these humble you, then you can actually... painful relationships can actually be used as a witness to God's enemies. And if you let these humble and break you, you can go and you can be willing to receive mistreatment and slander and even pain, physical pain, as a response to being a disciple of Jesus, because you've let these areas of life work humility in you. Humility isn't a static reality of yourself. Humility is just a dynamic working of God's love. Nobody ever has humility in a way that doesn't pour itself out for other people. This works in you, and it will always lead to this, a faithful witness. At your own expense. There is no faithful witness. The phrase faithful witness only appears two times in the Bible. Jesus Revelations 1, and Antipas, Revelations 2. Antipas, the faithful witness, who was killed for my name's sake. Those are the only two. Because there can only be one faithful witness of what God's like. It's love to one of God's enemies at your own expense. There's no other way it can be completely faithful. And so these things, don't hate them. Don't despise them, because that's how God's working a faithful witness in us. So that we can actually, God willing, and like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 or something like that. Okay, I'll turn it off. He said, everybody, I don't want to misquote him. 2 Timothy 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. So, no, Americans too. Americans too. You know, honestly, the reason why we haven't had this in America, as you pointed out, and we haven't, isn't because of the civility of Americans. Isn't because Americans are civil. It's because Americans generally haven't heard the gospel for a long time. And the gospel doesn't have to be preachy. The gospel doesn't have to be on a street corner, though it can, and it can be powerful that way. But it has to be a faithful witness that actually, if somebody can hang with you and have coffee with you and watch you endure some of these things just a little bit, do you know how powerful that is? You actually bearing witness. And then if on top of that, you receive mistreatment and unjust treatment from them and you don't shut them out, this is what actually leads to the testimony of God being confirmed and leading people to everlasting life.
This kind of rounds up a lot of what we were talking about this morning, which was, so, like, there's groups, you know. I lean towards being raptured after the tribulation period.
Yeah.
And there's groups that believe it'll be before the church will be spared of that.
Yeah.
And I lean towards believing that during the tribulation period there'll be people like our group who will be bearing witness to both Gentile, but primarily to the Jew.
Uh-huh.
And this does make a lot of sense, because like I've always thought, well, how the heck am I going to go find a Jew during the tribulation period, or how Gentile to reach to? But this, I mean, realistically, is a very practical, concrete witness. Through the curse.
Yeah.
It's true. It makes it a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
How many times in your day to day walk, I mean, just waking up and going to work, do these things encounter people see you live?
Yep.
And it makes a lot of sense.
So back to Romans 8, where we started. He subjected creation to futility. Not willingly, but he did it in hope that all creation would one day be redeemed from its bondage to corruption. Because the curse itself creates a scenario for a authentic and faithful witness of the mercy of God.
Because I say that, going back to the kids too, every day it's like, God put you in our family, and he knew you were going to have these brothers and sisters. So he must know that you need to learn to get along with them.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You know, so I mean, it's just true for me too. You know, just thinking about that. Like their training, I always tell them, you think these guys are hard on you or mean to you? Or you haven't seen them yet.
That's right. It is training, isn't it? We tell the same thing to our kids.
Yeah.
Oh, just wait. Like him breaking your toy, that's nothing. If you can't show him kindness and love, how are you going to show your Islamic persecutor kindness and love?
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good word as a training tool, because right now, learning to do this is practical and probably wise.
Yep.
Because there's going to come a time where it's going to be difficult, far beyond what we can imagine, if we endure that period of time.
But if we also have, like, understanding that these things can be preparing us, we allow them.
Amen.
And it's really part of God's kindness. It is His mercy to us that He allowed the curse to give us the opportunity to have that interesting life and to actually be able to do what he's always wanted to do.
And like Connie read in Hebrews 12, it's always sorrowful.
Right. Which, I mean, it's very, I'll use the word sobering, the hardness factor, like that's the board that jumps off the board, because if we allow this to harden us now, how... Come time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, we lived through that. I don't want any hardness close by to my heart. Because that's some dangerous territory.
It's a scary.
Part of our conversation.
I mean, sure, if I croak before it happens, I believe I'm covered by my faith in God.
Yeah, amen.
You know, but I don't. I mean, I could die in this lifetime. Some hardness and get away with it. Post or during tribulation, the hardness of God, that's you know, and if you could learn to get out of there now, it would probably be a good decision.
I'm thinking about like the children too, like when you give a consequence, they're like, fine. Take that toy. Oh, okay. No, we need a little bit something different.
You can tell there's hardness. Uh-huh. Yeah, like, you can feel it.
That's not the right punishment for this. Uh-huh. Let's get to where you're going to be really sad about it, you know, type of thing.
Yeah.
I think about where it says the sons of God to be revealed, all creation waits.
Yeah.
I think about where Jesus gives the parable about the wheat and the tares.
Yeah. You know, that's good.
Through that process of hardening or softening, the wheat and the tares are being separated. You know,
yeah.
For the sons of God to be revealed. So
yeah.
I know when things aren't going my way, I can get pretty pissed.
So, I can't imagine that.
Very convicting.
You must be exaggerating.
Very convicting.
Chrissy, what are you going
to
say?
I feel like just having the awareness of like the sorrowful, like us having sorrow being part of the reality, but like understanding the purpose. We're just having this conversation about like, we just feel like we know so many believers who like just aren't okay with sorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just, or you know, having an understanding of the purpose of that, and that's part of the discipline, and just knowing like, the reality is it will either humble us or harden us.
Yeah.
That is like God's intention through it, and so it just makes us fearful, and it makes us want to be faithful through these things, because you're just fearful of those that don't have a grasp for being okay with sorrow.
Yeah.
So easily hardened.
It's true. And that's where doctrine matters. Doctrine doesn't matter in every single area, but that's where it really matters.
Yeah.
It's where it hit home. So I wanna end with one thing. Just hopefully to give some perspective for the end of the age. Because another idea that really spans a lot of different groups is that God has guaranteed that there will be this massive, ginormous movement of really faithful, awesome Christians at the end of the age. And so this is irrelevant because somehow there's going to be this movement and it's going to happen.
Super Christian.
Yeah. But we need to be really sober. We need to be really sober about that. And having the idea that there's some sort of guarantee that there's going to be a disconnect from the way I live and respond right now, like Coleman was saying, to the effects of the curse, I can just harden myself and be grumpy and complain and throw a fit with God right now all I want. And God understands, and then all suddenly it'll 1124, it's not the end of the age. 1125, it's the end of the age. And now I have a super soft heart to give my life as a witness for Jesus. It doesn't happen.
No.
Thinking about how sometimes, and probably rightfully so, how we idolize a lot of the movement that's come out of China, because it's been pretty amazing in the last 100 years. But I had a friend who told me a story recently. He was actually meeting with some Chinese house church leaders in Indonesia. They went over to Indonesia and they went back to China. And they had a conference, like a secret conference with these house church leaders. And he got to share with them. And he said he heard a story there. There was one of their leaders who him and two young ladies from their house church were taken by the Chinese government. And they left him there a couple days, brought him out a couple days later, and told the pastor of the congregation. They gave him a gun, and they said, "We know that you think what you're doing is important." They said, "Take this gun. If you will kill these two young ladies, we will let you go, and you can continue your work." And he did it.
He did it.
He did it. And then they shot and killed him.
That doesn't ever not work that way.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
These are real scenarios.
Yeah.
And this will matter so much one day. And it doesn't, you don't just automatically, because life is harder and harder and harder, you don't automatically get softened. You have to engage your will when all of these red check marks are involuntary. You have to engage your will to be soft. And you can't lose heart. And you got to keep thinking about Jesus or you will lose heart. Says Hebrews 2, or Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3.
I just have a question. Off question.
Yeah.
Because I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm ignorant.
Yeah.
What does the Chinese government have against Christianity?
They're communists. And so communism basically sees all religion as an enemy of the state.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's a control mechanism.
Oh, okay.
It's not ideological at all.
Government to be God.
Yeah.
It's not only Christianity, it's any religion.
Yeah.
I'm reading a book about that right now, yeah.
Oh, that's wow. They want us to need a government instead of God. Rely on them. That's why they give us all this stuff so we can
serve. Yeah, right. So basically, in the communists, it'll only function if the people.
Yeah.
Like the empowerment that religion, not just Christianity, but the religion gives them, that breeds and creates a pupil, a subject that's undesirable and cannot work with any communist government because they have to be submissive for that model of government.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
The leaders know to the point where they'll execute you because it's easier to kill you than it is to allow you to cause a civil war in the nation.
Right. Yeah.
And that's what it boils down to, a fear of civil war.
Many books written on it. It's spelled out really plainly.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, that puts it plainly.
Yeah. All right. Amen. Let's pray.